We're doing Melachim, the Book of Kings, what's commonly known as Melachim Aleph, Kings 1, and we're holding the 14th chapter. Rechavam is king over Yehuda, Yeravam ben Nevat, the wicked king, is king over Yisrael. And the Navi tells us that in the north, in the south, in Malchus Yehuda, the Jews were sinning. They established Bamos and they were serving idols. They had Matseva, one stone altar, which in that time was used for idol worship. They had Asherah, they had trees Baal. That they used to serve.
Baal.
And Kadesh Hayah Ba'aretz, Chazal tell us Kadesh literally means women for hire, but here it's a reference also to men going with men. So the morality in Israel is in a swift decline. Rechavam is king for 5 years, and his father's father-in-law, it's not really his own grandfather, but the father of the queen. Remember, Shlomo had many wives. One of his wives was an Egyptian wife. Her father comes in on the new king, Shlomo's son, on Rechavam, swoops down with his forces and takes the gold and silver. He's been coveting Shlomo's ivory throne throughout Shlomo's life, his son-in-law. And now that Shlomo's dead, he comes in. It's taken him 5 years. He comes with his forces. He takes that. He takes the wealth. This king is called Shishak. Now the name Shishak is going to show up a few times in the Navi. Shishak is sometimes a reference to Bavel. We know that in Hebrew we have codes. So we know that Aleph has the numeric value of 1. Beis has the numeric value of 2. Gimel has the numeric value of 3. We also know that sometimes letters can be interchangeable. Aleph and Ayin sometimes. Sometimes we have an Aleph Beis that we interchange. We skip a bunch of letters. It's called Al-Bam. Aleph gets changed with Alamed. Beis gets changed with Mem. Gimel gets changed with Nun, etc. And then there's another form of deciphering codes in the Tanakh, which is called Atbash, where we switch the first letter for the last letter. Aleph is switched with Tav. The second letter is switched for the second to last letter. The third for the third to last. So if we have Shishak, that's Shin, that's the second letter, that two Shins are switched with two Beis. And the Kuf, which is third to last letter, is switched with the third letter. So Shishak should not be confused. That would be Babag, Shishak. We're going to see there's also Sheshach. Sheshach is Bavel. Bavel and Akbash, Shin Shin is Beis Beis. And the Chof is interchangeable with the Lamed. Kof and Lamed are the midpoints. At, Bash, Gar, Dak, Hatz, Vap, Za, Chas, Tan, Yam, Kal. Okay? Kal, Kof, Lamed. Kof and Lamed are interchangeable. So, Shishach is going to be Bavel. This isn't Shishach, this is Shishak. Shishak is a nickname for the Egyptian king. And Chazal say he was given this nickname because he was Shokek. Shokek means he was coveting, he was desiring King Solomon's throne throughout jealous. King Solomon's life.
Jealous.
And now that Shlomo was dead, 5 years into his son's reign, 5 years into Rechavam's reign, Shishak comes up. Excuse me, I want the door open so people don't hesitate to come in. Thank you.
So, Rechavam was from Na'ama, right?
Correct. Shishak comes in and takes the wealth. Chazal tell us things have a tendency to go back to their source. For example, if a man gets upset at his wife, where does she run back? She goes back to her parents' house. So too, Rabbi Alexandri taught us that three things went back to their roots. The Jewish people, when they were exiled, they went to Bavel. We know that Avram came from Bavel. And Arthur, I want it open so people come in. Yeah, sorry. And the wealth of Mitzrayim, all the wealth that in this week's parasha we're going to take out of Mitzrayim, Chazal tell us that when Shishak came to Israel, he took all that wealth back to Egypt. All the wealth which we're going to take out of Egypt in this week's parasha in Bishalach gets back to Mitzrayim here at this point in history. Just 1 second, I'll get to you. And the last one are the letters on the Luchos. You know, God sent down the letters. Moshe broke the Luchos. And we have a tradition that the Luchos broke and the letters flew back up to heaven. The letters flew back up to their source. Yeah?
You said that Avram was from Babylon?
Correct. So, Rechavam tries to replace the Shlomo. One of the amazing things Shlomo did was he had gold shields, so Rechavam establishes fancy copper shields. Rechavam is really down. He's lost a lot of the money, and the reason he lost it is because the Navi tells us in Divrei Hayomim in Chronicles that when he felt he was powerful, he left the Torah, and the Jews with him left the Torah. When they left the Torah, so God sent them a reminder. He sent them Shishak, who took all their wealth. He passed away, and his son Aviyam takes the throne. Now, Aviyam is going to be king for 3 years. He's also sinful. And over here, the Navi tells us he wasn't whole with Hashem like David, Hashem's servant. That David was whole with Hashem. He only sinned in the story of Uriah Achiti. Chazal say, David asked Hashem, please don't write this in the prophets. This line, he only sinned in the story of Uriah. And God said, no, I want to write it so people know there was only one thing you messed up on. This is a compliment to you that there was only one thing. And everything else you were whole. And we're going to see throughout the Navi, throughout the book of Kings, throughout Melachim, Hashem keeps comparing the kings to David. He says, the righteous king were righteous either like David or not like David, but the Navi keeps reiterating the righteousness of David. Aviyam passes away, and we have Aviyam's son, Asa. And Asa is going to be a king for 41 years. He was a very pious king. He had exceptional feet. He was very swift with his feet. Chazal tell us that there were a few that were created, were fashioned, so to speak, in God's figure. So Shimshon had strength. He had godly strength. Shaul had a godly neck. It says his neck was exceptional. He was taller than anyone else. Avshalom had godly hair. His hair was exceptionally beautiful. Tzidkiyahu had godly eyes. He could see exceptionally well. I guess he had beautiful eyes. And Asa, this king, had godly feet. And each one of these people, ultimately, this blessing turned into a curse for them. Each of them, their failing came from this. Shimshon's strength, that was his downfall. He brought the house down on himself. He died. Shaul fell on his sword on his neck. He committed suicide on that neck that God granted him. Avshalom got hung by his hair. That's how he died. Tzidkiyahu had his eyes gorged out. And Asa, at the end of his life, is going to become ill. He's going to have padegra through his feet. So all these people, the blessing of being exceptionally blessed in a specific area physically, that blessing ultimately brought their downfall. Yeah. It says he fell on his sword, and Chazal say he placed his neck on his sword. He killed himself.
But I thought of his servant, somebody killed him.
Someone says a story that he killed him. We don't have that story validated. It says he fell on the sword, he wounded himself mortally, and then this servant claimed that he asked him to kill him because he saw he was going to die anyway, so he said, don't let me stay around and suffer. Asa is a righteous king, and he removes the kedeshim, the women for hire, the men going with men. He removes the idol worship. His mother Ma'acha had established an idol that used to scare people, called the Mifletzet. He removed it. He removed his mother from her position of authority because he said, if you're leading people to idol worship, you're not going to have any authority. He tried to be whole with Hashem. He brought all kinds of sacrifices and offerings, and he had an ongoing war with Baasha, the king of Israel. Baasha gathered his troops and he surrounded, he lay siege over the Jews in the south, the Jews in Judea and Yehuda. And Asa takes all the wealth, all the gold and silver that he has, and he sends it to the king of Aram.
Oh,
now, the prophet told Asa, he told him, we could leave it half open, there's a compromise. Now it's not so bad. The prophet told Asa, don't send that money to the king of Aram. And Asa didn't listen. And this was supposed to be a turning point in Jewish history. And this year, Israel's kingdom had been divided for 36 years. And when God decreed that the kingdom would be divided, God decreed it would be divided for 36 years. If Asa would have only maintained what the prophet told him, if he wouldn't have given in to temptation, then he would have won over Baasha, the king of the north, and he would have regained the kingdom. He would have been king over all of Israel, and the kingdom would have been reunified. And if we dare try to hypothesize what the ramifications of this reunification would be, think about it. Asa was a righteous king. The people of the north would stop serving idol worship. We wouldn't lose the majority of the populace of Israel to the exile. To this day, we've lost the 10 tribes. Asa has a fateful moment where he feels like he doesn't stand a chance. There's siege being laid around him. The northern king has come with massive troops. He sees he has no way out but sending a bribe to the king of Aram. And the prophet tells him, don't. And who could say that they would have stood up to such a test? Asa was a very righteous king, and he didn't stand up to the test. He sent the bribe. And when he sent the bribe, God decreed that the kingdom would remain split, that he wasn't worthy to have the whole kingdom under his reign again. And the bribe worked. On the surface, it seemed like he did well. The king of Aram came and attacked Israel. Here, notice what's happening. Northern Israel is attacking southern Israel. The Jews of the north are attacking the Jews of the south. The Jews of the south send a bribe to the king of Aram. The king of Aram comes and attacks the Jews of the north. The Jews of the north have to go back to protect themselves in the north. And then Asa gathers all the Jews of the south, and they take down the things that Baasha had built. They had all kinds of systems in which they lay siege, and he called everyone to come and take that apart, to take all the earth that he had laid, the things that he had been building, to lay siege around them, to remove that. And he gathered everyone. He said, no one's free. I don't care if a chassan from his wedding has to come. Everyone has to come. This is piguach nefesh. This is saving the people. Chazal say that he was punished for this, because he said, even the rabbis have to work. He said, I don't care. Everyone has to come work. Because of that, he was punished. So Asa was a righteous king. He erred on 2 points. And he passed away after 41 years of being king. And his son, Yehoshaphat, becomes king. We had Yeravam ben Nevat king over the north. His son Nadav becomes king. He also is sinful like his father. And if you recall, it was decreed that Yeravam ben Nevat, his whole family would be wiped out. So in fulfillment of that decree, God has Baasha ben Achia, one of the people in the north, he rebels. He makes a coup. He assassinates Nadav, the son of Yeravam ben Nevat, and kills out all of Yeravam ben Nevat's family. He kills out the whole family. So now we have king over the north is Baasha ben Achia, and Baasha is king at 3 years into the reign of Asa, and Baasha has wiped out all of Yeravam's family. What does Baasha do? He continues Yeravam's sins. So God says, wait a second, by what right did you kill Yeravam ben Nevat? Because you claimed you're going to fulfill my commandments, right? I commanded the son of Yeravam ben Nevat and all of the family, because I decreed it should be so. But wait a second. You continued the sins of, you yourself continued the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat. Then you had no right to kill Yeravam ben Nevat. Sometimes, good evening, Baruch Haba. Sometimes when we evaluate our actions, we think we can evaluate the action in a vacuum. Well, God decreed that Yeravam ben Nevat's family should be wiped out. So Baasha could feel very justified. I'm fulfilling God's decree. God says, wait a second. It's true. I decreed that they be wiped out, but I also decreed you don't serve idols. If you're saying that you're killing them for the sake of fulfilling my prophecy, then it's incumbent upon you to maintain my commandments, not to serve idols. When Basha comes and kills out Yeravam ben Nevat's family, and then he himself continues with Yeravam ben Nevat's sins, he continues with the idol worship, so God in turn turns to Basha and says, wait a second, then by what right did you kill out Yeravam ben Nevat's family? And this we're going to see time and time again. We're going to see that Ahav's family, it's decreed, should be killed out. We're going to see Yehu is going to come onto the scene and vow to be a pious king, kill out all of Ahav's family. He kills out all of Ahav's family, he says, I'm maintaining the prophecy. And then towards the end of his life, he goes back to serving idols. And that's why the Navi in Hosea turns to Yehu and says, Yehu, how dare you kill out Ahav's family? I'm going to take you to task and you're going to pay a price for killing out Ahav's family. Now Yehu was in an even better position than Basha, because Yehu got a personal prophecy. God sends a prophet to Yehu and tells him, go kill out Ahav's family. I vowed that they would be destroyed. You go destroy them. So Yehu fulfills the prophecy. God told him to do something. He does it. But God also told him, you stop serving idols. What does Yehu do? To the end of his life, he himself introduces idol worship to the Jewish people. So then God says, okay, if you do that, then retroactively you're proving you didn't kill out Ahav's family because I told you to do it. You did it because you wanted to do it. If you would have done it because I told you, then how, by what right do you start serving idols? Must be you did it because you wanted to. In that case, you're just a murderer. And this shows us a very important difference between a person who's performing an action because God said so and a murderer. People often say, I would go, if God told me today this is an Amaleki, I would go and kill him. And I question whether they're allowed to. A person can only fulfill the mitzvah when he knows he's doing it because Hashem said so. We find that people who were given direct prophecies to murder were later taken to task. How did you murder? Because God said, you didn't do it for me. You did it for you. And your own actions prove it. Chazal tell us when we're going to come to the world to come, the Chazal say, Oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atochecha. Woe to us from the day of judgment. Woe to us from the day of proof. What's the day of proof? That when we're going to come to heaven, God will say, I don't have to judge you based upon the Torah alone. I'm going to judge you and compare your actions to yourself. How did you behave with regard to others, and how do you behave in your own world? I'll compare you to yourself. The contradictions will judge a person in and of himself. So when a person comes and says, I can perform this mitzvah, even though the mitzvah involves the killing of someone else, let's not use the word murder, that person has to make sure he's on the level that he's entitled to do that. Just because the Torah says so doesn't mean every person can stand up and do it. That's my opinion. I didn't see anyone that says it, but I think that's a forced conclusion from what we find here in the Navi. So Basha wipes out the house of Yeravam ben Nevat and continues to add sin upon the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat. And
the same idols.
What?
The same idols.
The same eagles, he added eagles. And Basha is king for 24 years. Hashem sends a prophet, Yehu ben Hanani, and that prophet comes and tells Basha, being that I made you king, and then after you killed out Yeravam's family, you yourself followed in his footsteps, I will wipe out your home, just as Yeravam ben Nevat's home was wiped out. Just as Yeravam's family was wiped out, that his dead were eaten by dogs and by birds, so too are going to be with your dead. Basha passes away, his son Ela takes over, so now we have king over the north, Ela ben Basha. Asa has been king 26 years, and Ela, the son of Basha, is king. He's king for 2 years. When his servant Zimri forms a coup, he murders him, and Zimri becomes king. He's going to be king for a total of 7 days. Now Zimri was one of the chief of staffs. We said we're going to notice throughout the kings of the north there's no continuum. When there is a continuum, Chazal say, how come there's a continuum? The maximum continuum we find in the kings in the north ordinarily were 2 generations. We're going to see the exception to that in a second. So Zimri, and we should remember this, Zimri was from the tribe of Shimon. Now, Chazal say, being that the tribe of Shimon wasn't blessed by Moshe, the tribe of Shimon never established a shofet. Every tribe had a leader, except for Shimon. So Chazal say, what about Zimri? Chazal had a tradition that this Zimri, who was king for 7 days, came from the tribe of Shimon. Chazal say, 7 days doesn't count. So we see an interesting thing. What was the name of the Nasi of the tribe of Shimon?
Zimri
ben Salu. And even though he was a wicked person, this person, Zimri's father, didn't care to name him after that same Zimri who's recorded in the Torah as an evil person. Chazal tells us we should never name after an evil person. There was a woman in Yerushalayim who had a son that every time that son grew, for every tefach he grew, she would donate that amount of gold to the temple. She'd weigh the son, and based upon his weight, she'd donate gold to Jerusalem. And when the time came that there was a famine in Jerusalem towards the destruction of the second temple, so Chazal say she ate him alive. She out of the famine, she ended up eating him. And Chazal say that was his end and that was her end, because she named him after a wicked person. Trying to remember what was the name. I don't remember his name. But from there we say, Lo maskinim bishmayu, that the halach is, people make a mistake today, they call their children Nimrod. It's a mistake. The halach is, you're not allowed to name a child after a wicked person. Some names we say, well, there are many people who had that name. Some were better, some were worse. Okay, it doesn't say about companies. So here, Zimri was king for 7 days. The Jewish people didn't follow him. And their general, Omri, hears about this rebellion, this coup. He comes back with the forces. When Zimri sees that he's captured, he burns down the palace and he commits suicide in the palace. He dies, he burns himself to death with everyone there. And now there's a split in the north. Half the nation thinks Omri should be king, and half the nation goes after Tivni ben Ginat. Now, this split lasted for a few years until the king of the south, Yehoshaphat, takes his son and lets his son marry Omri's daughter. And when he lets his son marry Omri's daughter, the Jews of the north see that as a sign. Okay, the king of the south obviously values Omri as his chosen one, and then everyone joins forces with Omri, Tivni is dead, and Omri becomes king. Omri...
So they were allowed to marry each other?
It's a good question. We're going to see that Yehoshaphat on the one hand is righteous. He's a righteous king. And on the other hand, he doesn't have too much success with his children. So Yehoshaphat is king. And now we see for the first time a connection. As opposed to what we saw a few years earlier, that there was bitter civil war between the north and the south. That the south also had to hire a king, had to hire the king of Aram to come and save him from the hands of the king of the north. Now, Asa's own son, Yehoshaphat, marries off his son to Omri's daughter. And now we have a beginning of a connection between the kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north. In the south, we have Yehoshaphat as king. In the north, we have Omri, who is married. Omri's son is married to Yehoshaphat's daughter. Omri does an exceptional thing. He purchases a mountain for the sake of Israel. And he purchases it with a lot of money, and he decides, just like there's Jerusalem in the south, I'm going to establish a capital in the north. And he builds that mountain, and he names it Shomron, after the person who was governor of that mountain. His name was Shemer, the governor. So he names the mountain Shomron. And Chazal look at Omri, and they say, he was an idol worshipper. He was wicked. His son was an idol worshipper. He was wicked. His grandson was an idol worshipper. Why does Omri merit to have three generations of kings? We're going to see Omri's son is the infamous Ahav. And Omri, Ahav, and Ahav's son sit on the throne. So Chazal say, because Omri added a city to the land of Israel, he merited to have three generations of kings. Look at how Chazal viewed adding a city to the land of Israel as opposed to detracting. Chazal compared those who detracted from the land of Israel.
So wait, Ahav is really a grandchild of Yehoshaphat?
We don't know which son of Omri is married Yehoshaphat's daughter. I don't know that he's a son or grandson. I don't think so. Omri passes away and his son Ahav takes over. Now Ahav, the son of Omri, is king over the north, while Asa is still king over the south. Ahav, not yet. Ahav, the son of Omri, continues sinning. His light sins were the sins of Yeravim ben Nevat, the idol worship. He is the first to intermarry, the first king of ours. He marries the daughter of the king of the north of Sidon, Izebel. He introduces new forms of idol worship to the land of Israel, the idol worship of Baal and Asherah. Now, we have to note a difference between Hebrew today and Hebrew once upon a time. Today, if you want to say something's very green, you say Yirakrak. Once upon a time, when you wanted to say something was slightly green, you'd say Yirakrak. Yarok is green, Yirakrak is slightly green. El is powerful, slightly powerful is Elilim. Right? Double the terminology, that's a way of saying it is slightly so.
Bnei Elim is the sons of the powerful.
Ah, now, let's go back in history. Let's go back to last week's parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu comes before Paro's sorcerers and he makes a plague of lice. It says the sorcerers try, they do all their EGBG, and it doesn't work. They didn't know their own powers. They didn't know if it would work or wouldn't work. So the Ramban tells us an interesting chidush. The Ramban says it was difficult, but they could have done it. And Hashem intervened and Hashem made a miracle that they couldn't do it. Why did they bother trying? Because they knew under normal circumstances they should be able to do it. What did Hashem do? That's why they said, Etzbe Elokimi. God stuck his finger into this, they said. This ordinarily works. But it didn't work that time. What about idols? Do idols have any power or not?
No.
Elio, so we said last week, it's a machlokas, geonim machlokas rishonim. Whether there is some power when it comes to talking to all these future people who can see the future and all that. So over here, Ahav introduces the worship of Baal into the land of Israel. The Rashba explains, what was the Baal? The people said God created the world. They didn't preclude God's existence, but they were worshipping Bishituf. They said God is above dealing with details. God gave over the running of details to all kinds of forces in the world. So they worshipped the sun. They said, the sun, that's God's representative in the world. The sun, that gives us healing, that makes the fruit grow. They worshipped intermediaries. That's what Baal means, owner of. And the nation stood there fluctuating between complete belief in Hashem and somewhat believing that Hashem existed, but he gave over the powers to other things. And Ahav, together with his wife Izebel, introduced this form of worship to the land of Israel. Yehoshaphat has a son named Chiel.
What about Asa?
We're in the time of Yehoshaphat now.
Asa's
Chiel is a very wealthy person together with his family. And Chiel looks at the city of Jericho and he says, why is the city of Jericho sitting desolate? So they tell him, Joshua destroyed it miraculously, and he cursed whoever rebuilds the city of Jericho. So Chiel says, I'm a businessman. Yeshua's dead, his curses are dead, I'm building Jericho. He starts building Jericho, he wants to make more money. And when he lays the foundation, when he starts building it, so he loses his first son, Aviram. Now what was Yeshua's curse? When Yeshua destroyed Jericho, he said, whoever rebuilds Jericho, when he lays the foundation, his first son will die, and by the time he finishes laying the doorpost, his last son will die. So Chiel is rebuilding Jericho. As he starts rebuilding, his first son dies. What would the intellect say? Take a step back, say, wait a second, okay, so maybe the curse is, maybe it's real. Chiel doesn't do that. Chiel's in it for the money. And when someone's in it for the money, sometimes they have all kinds of explanations. And we're going to see in a second what was one of Chiel's explanations. So Chiel continues building and he loses child after child. To an extent, we're all that way. We rationalize. So Chiel loses all his children. And when he's lost his last child, so this important, wealthy businessman is sitting Shiva. So Ahav comes to visit him. And God appears to Elio and says, Elio, Chiel's an important person. He just lost his last son. Go visit him, Shiva. And Elio says, I don't want to go. So God says, why not? So Elio says, they're going to say things that are disrespectful to you, God. And they're going to be very upsetting towards you if I show up. So I don't want to go. So God says to Elio, you go, and if they say something wrong, whatever you say, I'll be with you. So Elio says, fine. Elio goes to visit Chiel Shiva. He's sitting there, and Chiel and Ahav are sitting. As he walks in, he sits among the elders, and Chiel says, blessed is Hashem, blessed are Hashem tzaddikim, Hashem's tzaddikim said, and what they said came true. Yeshua cursed, and Yeshua's curse came true. And as we see, I'm sitting Shiva for my last son. As Chiel says this, Achav, who's taken every pharaoh in Israel, he's established an idol and bowed to, Achav, who has ensured that every Sefer Torah written in the north would have Hashem's name erased from it, and the Baal's name imprinted instead. He's the first one to reconstruct history. He wrote, he made every Chumash, every Torah in the north, he would erase God's name, it would say, Bereshis Bara Baal, Es HaShemayim Ves HaAretz. Anochi Baal Elokecha, Asher Otzisicha Meretz Mitzrayim. Every place in the Torah, Achav has erased Hashem's name and written Baal instead. So when Achav hears Chiel saying, blessed is Hashem, blessed are his tzaddikim cursed, their curse came true, Achav can't hear this. Achav says, I don't buy it. Achav says, who is greater? Yoshua or Moshe? So the elders that are sitting there, they say, Moshe was greater than Yoshua. So Achav says, well, Moshe said in the Torah, you serve idols, it won't rain. I served every idol under the sun, and we have plenty here in the land of Israel. It's been raining, everything's hunky-dory. So how come if Moshe is greater than Yoshua, how come Moshe's curses in the Torah, none of them came true, and Yoshua's curse came true? At which point Eliyahu stands up, and he says, Chai Hashem, I swear by God's name, Kim yetal umatal, there will not be rain or dew, ki in nefi dvari, till I say so. You say God's curse didn't come true, from this moment there will not be rain or dew. So, Chiel might have rationalized to himself this claim of Achav's. He might have said, well, it can't be that my son died because I built Jericho, because if God says in the Torah, if we serve idols, there'll be no rain, and everyone's serving idols, and there is rain. And maybe when his son died, he had a bad case of some kind of infection. He had something. It didn't just drop like a fly. No, thank you. Huh? So Chiel for sure could rationalize it. We always rationalize. So when Chiel's first son dies, he rationalizes it. But when it's all over, he has no rationalization. Achav comes in and rationalizes. There's another answer here, that God said, once you started, Chiel, you started building because you said, I'm interested in business. So God made him so interested in the money. He saw, look, I lay the foundations, Jericho, it's going to make so much money. Must be coincidence. He kept on rationalizing it until they were all dead, and then he had to face up to it. So Eliyahu has decreed that there will be no rain. And now Eliyahu is in a little bit of danger, because there's famine in the land, and he's the one that decreed it publicly. So Hashem tells Eliyahu, go hide by the stream of Kiris, by the Jordan, and you'll drink from that stream, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now Eliyahu had decreed that there would be no dew. And there's an argument among Chazal whether God was willing to fulfill that decree or not. One opinion says yes, the other opinion says no. The other opinion says God never stops dew from the world, the world can't last without dew. God maintains dew even if someone tries to make that there'll be no dew. The opinion that says dew...
little drought.
Well, in the morning, the wetness on the ground. The opinion that says that God agreed to stop the dew says something else, which we'll see shortly. Eliyahu goes, he's living over there by the stream, by the Jordan, and every day the ravens bring him meat and bread from Achav's table. God sends special ravens, they bring him meat and bread. The Gemara asks, how do we know Orvim means ravens? Maybe it's people who came from the city of Orev, and the Gemara says, no, it's literally ravens. And God says, Eliyahu is sitting here eating meat and bread, drinking water, while the rest of Israel is starving. He has to feel their pain. So God makes it that the stream dries up. And now Eliyahu is stuck. And God shows up to Eliyahu and tells him, go to the city of Tzorfat, that's by Tzidon, by the north, and there's a widow there that I've arranged in my heavens that she's going to sustain you. He comes to the city, he sees a widow gathering wood. He calls her and he says, please give me some water to drink. She brings him water. He asks her, give me a little bit of bread that you had. And she says, look, this is all I have left. and I've been gathering the wood so that I could prepare this little amount of dough that I have for me and my son, and then we're going to die. And Eliyahu says, fine, make the bread, but give me a little bit of the bread after you make it, because Hashem has decreed that the pitcher of flour will not cease, nor will the flask of oil, till the day that God makes it rain. So she does like Eliyahu says, she gives him to eat first, and God makes the miracle. And here we see an important concept, that Hashem doesn't do miracles yesh me'ayin. Hashem doesn't make miracles, things float out of thin air. Hashem does yesh me'yesh. That if something exists, God gives it blessing that it could multiply, it could be more. Just like on Hanukkah, Hashem didn't make oil appear out of nowhere. He made the oil that existed last 8 days. So here too, Hashem took the oil and the flour that was there and made it more. We always need potential for blessing. There has to be something there, and then God can make it more. God makes her son become ill. And he becomes so ill that he stops breathing. And she turns to Eliyahu and she tells him, till you came here, I was considered a righteous woman. But you're a big tzaddik. When you enter my home, so compared to you, God doesn't consider me righteous enough, and that's why my son died. So Eliyahu says, give me your son, and he takes him up to his room. And Eliyahu wants to bring him back from the dead. And there are two understandings in Chazal that I'm aware of as to how Eliyahu is going to do this. One understanding says, the more known understanding of Gemara and Tanis, that there are three keys in heaven that God keeps to himself, so to speak, that God doesn't give any messenger under normal circumstance. And those are the keys to a woman being able to have children, the key to rain, and the key to resurrection, to Tchias HaMesim. Eliyahu was promised, if you want something, I'll give it to you, God promised him. So when Eliyahu decreed there should be no rain, God was forced to give him that key. Now, God made the child die, and Eliyahu is in a bad spot. Eliyahu wants to bring the kid back. So Eliyahu says, God, I want to bring the kid back. And God says, well, I have two keys and you have one. You want me to give you another key? You can't have two and me one. Give me one back. You give me my back, I'll give you the other one. And this forces Eliyahu's hand, so to speak, to give up on the decree that there would be no rain. That's one understanding. The other understanding is based on a verse. The pasuk says, Tal orot talecha. I don't see exactly. If I'm not mistaken, that's the pasuk. The pasuk says that God's dew is the dew that gives light. It's the dew that gives life. There was once a doctor who had all his equipment in his bag. And a guy came into his house and stole the bag. And as the thief is leaving, his son gets hurt. So the thief comes back and he says, doctor, I need you to heal my son. So the doctor says, give me back my bag, I'll heal your son. So too, Eliyahu came and stopped the rain and the dew. And God wants dew to land on the ground, because dew is the dew of life. Dew is what will ultimately resurrect the dead. So God made it that Eliyahu is in a position where Eliyahu needs the dew. Eliyahu is saying, God, I want to resurrect your son. So God's saying, well, give me back my keys and we'll take care of the dew so you could resurrect the boy. So Eliyahu brings the boy back. This boy is Yonah ben Amittai. This is the famous prophet Jonah, as we will discuss. So Yonah, the son of Amittai, is growing up as an orphan, as a resurrected person. Yonah ben Amittai is a person who was dead and brought back to life. Eliyahu takes the child and he lays him on his bed. He takes this Yonah, he calls out to Hashem and he says, God, you're doing justice with the whole world. Are you going to do justice with this poor widow that I'm living with, or are you going to harm her as well? And three times he lies on the child, calls out to Hashem, please return his soul to him. And Hashem listens to Eliyahu, and the child comes back to life. Eliyahu takes him, brings him down, gives him to his mother. He says, take a look, your son's alive. And The woman takes him and blesses him. She says, even though I always knew you were a holy person, now I know you're a prophet of Hashem, and that whatever you say is prophecy is true. Now Hashem wants to bring rain to the ground. So Hashem tells Elio, it's been 3 years now, go appear to Ahav because I want to make rain. Elio goes to appear to Ahav, and the famine is really tough in Shomron. So Ahav takes his most faithful servant Ovadia, and this is Ovadia the prophet. This is Ovadia who comes from an Edomite family and became a ger. This is Ovadia who, when Ahav and Izebel decreed, really was Izebel's decree, to kill all the prophets of Hashem, because she has her false prophet of Baal, so they're going on a killing spree, killing out all the prophets. Ovadia, who is Ahav's most faithful servant, he takes 100 prophets, and he learns from Yaakov Avinu, you don't put all your money on one stock, so he divides them. He puts 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he feeds them. Now there's a famine, food isn't cheap. So Ovadia is taking loans in order to feed 100 prophets. And he's taking loans from Ahav's own son. Ahav's own son is giving him loans, but on condition that he's going to pay interest. And when Ovadia is going to pass away, he's going to leave us with one chapter of prophecy, the famous book of Ovadia, in which he talks back to his own people. He speaks to Edom. He says, I came from you, I know you, and I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. Ovadia speaks his one chapter of Ovadia. It's the shortest book in the books of Tanakh. He speaks back to his own people, to Edom. He describes their destruction. And Ovadia leaves his wife heavily in debt, to the extent that Ahav's son, who he's taken the loans from in order to feed these 100 prophets, Ahav's son comes to take his own children. Ovadia's children are going to be taken as slaves. And we're going to see later on that Ovadia's wife has to come and plea from Elisha, help me out because I'm going to lose my children, and my husband, he took the loans in order to save the 100 prophets. So now Ovadia, this faithful servant of Ahav, is called upon by Ahav, and Ahav tells him, let's go seek water, let's go seek some food, maybe we'll keep some animals alive. And they're traveling searching for food, and Elio appears to Ovadia. And when Ovadia sees him, Ovadia is a God-fearing Jew, he calls out to him and he says, is that you, my master Elio? And Elio says, it is I. Go tell your master, go tell Ahav that Elio is here. Ovadia says, look Elio, I know you. God carries you with the wind here and there. You could disappear in a second. What did I do? I'm going to go and tell my master Ahav you're here. And you know what? Ahav has sent to every country in the world and asked them, are you there? And the king said, no. And Ahav said, promise me. And the king's promised him that you weren't present in their country. He has seeked you out throughout the world. From this verse, Chazal derived that Ahav ruled the world. Ahav was one of the most powerful kings that ever existed, because Chazal say, how could he make other kings promise that Elio isn't in their midst? Chazal say, this verse indicates that Ahav ruled the world. So
he could command the Phoenicians and Aram, of course.
Okay. So Ovadia says, now you're telling me, let me go tell my master that Elio is right here. I'll go, I'll tell him. Hashem will carry you away because Hashem doesn't want you to die at his hand. And when Ahav comes and doesn't see you, he'll think I was making fun of him, he'll kill me. And you know I'm a God-fearing person, don't you know? When Izebel killed out all the prophets, I'm the one that hid 50 prophets in each cave and I fed them. And now you're telling me to go tell my master you're here? He'll kill me. Elio says, I swear by Hashem, today I will appear to him. And Ovadia goes to Ahav, and he tells him, and Ahav comes towards Elio, and this is where we're going to pick up next week, what happens when Ahav and Elio meet.